Would you please open your Bibles to Romans 8? That's where we're going to begin this evening. I told my parents that I was going to take 3 hours tonight. So my dad said, I'm on the clock. Hallelujah. That would be 10:30. Y'all comfortable? I've been a Christian for over 40 years. I say that loosely because I don't know exactly when I was born again. Let me rephrase that. I actually do know the moment where I put my faith in Christ, but I don't know if I was 4 or 5 or 6. It was somewhere in and around there. And I remember we were at All Saints Lutheran Church up in Ottawa, Canada, and we were in the old sanctuary, so that tells me a lot in terms of how old I might have been. And there used to be a crucifix, and a crucifix, of course, is the big cross with Jesus on the cross. And for some reason, it had been taken down off the wall, and it was at the back of the sanctuary, laying down on the floor. And immediately following the service that day, my parents took us kids, and we went and we made a circle around Jesus there on the floor. And there were 6 of us, so there was enough to make a full circle. And I don't remember exactly what my parents said. I don't remember precisely the words, but it was something to the effect of, you know, let's ponder what Jesus has done for us and let's meditate on that for a moment. And the thing is, you know, I don't remember a time in my life when I didn't know Jesus. I won the lottery, you know, by being born into a godly home, a home where parents love the Lord. And they taught us about Jesus I don't remember a time that they didn't tell us about Jesus. And, you know, obviously when you're very little, it's very simplistic and so on. You know, and I remember we'd ask, you know, well, is Jesus here with us now? And yes, he's here with us now. And Jesus is everywhere and Jesus is in everything and so forth. And we'd have a lot of fun with that. You know, Jesus is in the table and Jesus is in this, and Jesus is in that, and then, you know, of course, we get a little silly, because we're little kids, and, you know, Jesus is in my mashed potatoes, I ate Jesus, and we had a lot of fun. But that day, I don't know if it was late morning or early afternoon, but after service, I remember looking upon Jesus as a 4 or 5 or maybe 6-year-old, and in that moment, something clicked on the inside of me, and I know life. You know, I was born again. Something happened. And it was an amazing experience that I can look back on, but as a child, I didn't know what was going on. I just knew, I knew that Jesus is and was and so forth. So I've been, from my perspective, I've been a believer my whole life. And I grew up in the church. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up surrounded by the gospel and the word, and of course I was surrounded by a whole bunch of traditions and a whole bunch of religious things, and it's really got me to a point now where I'm in my 40s and I'm saying to the Lord, I just want the real. I don't know where I'm walking in tradition, and it's awesome because if you're hungry for him, he's going to reveal himself to you. You just say, Lord, I want to know you, and you run after him. You're going to press into him because you don't have to chase him. He doesn't run away. Hallelujah. And so it's like, Lord, I want the real. I want to put aside all the stuff that I think is the real but isn't. And I think some of you, if you've grown up in church, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're recently born again, everything is brand new. You don't know. But if you grew up in it, and it was just, it was. It just is. It's kind of like when you go, you know, we're new to the United States still. We've been here 4 years this summer. And still, in many ways, we're still brand new. And, you know, when you come visit the States from Canada, and then you go back to Canada, you think, oh yeah, we're the same. But then you live here, and you realize, whoa, hold on, there's a lot different. And maybe you guys could go up to Canada, and you'd say, oh yeah, a lot of stuff is the same. I mean, you guys say boot instead of boat, or whatever, and out in a boot, or however you guys say it. I don't think we say that, but you guys always say what we do. But anyways, the point is, other than a few little differences, you might say, oh yeah, Canadians are just like we are. Until you would live there, you'd say, oh wow, these Canadians are so very different. They have such a different way of thinking. These Canadians are crazy. Because that's what we think about you guys. No, we love you guys. So I found myself maybe a year, year and a half ago, really crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, I want to know the real. I want to move beyond these traditions that I don't even know they're traditions, these ways of doing things that I just do them because that's the way we've always done them, and so on. And part of what provoked that is, you know, you'd think that after a lifetime of being a Christian, you'd have a whole lot more victory than I was experiencing. And I'm not just talking about, you know, victory over sin. Certainly there's been a lot of that, praise the Lord. There's a lot of things that I've left behind a long time ago, praise God. You know, I'm talking about, especially when in the realm of, let's say, whether it's emotional things or mental things or, you know, I've shared so many times, I have hang-ups when it comes to dirt and germs and whatever. And sometimes it robs me of my peace. You know, and you know, people have tongue-in-cheek, and tongue-in-cheek means like they're joking, but they're sort of meaning it at the same time. They've tongue-in-cheek said, oh, you have OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, and of course I'm like, well, you're not a physician or a psychiatrist. Get away from me. By the way, wash your hands before you come near me. But so, you know, it's like I could have a season of victory in that realm, and then there would be one little thing that would really upset me. And when I say upset me, it would rob me of my peace. You know, somebody who comes into the house and they don't take off their shoes and they're walking around the house with their shoes on, and all I can think is, have they been to a public bathroom today? Oh, yeah. Y'all chuckle, but that's my nightmare. Okay? Why? Come on. It's not an on-off switch, right? You know what I'm talking about. It's not like I can just say, click, this doesn't bother me anymore. Because if it was that simple, we'd all do that. You know, the person who really rubbed you the wrong way 10 years ago and you can't let it go, you're still holding on to an offense for something that they did 10 years ago, that person, they've moved on. They may not even remember your name, but you can't stop. Every time you see a picture of them on Facebook, there's that thing that rises up on the inside of you. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about victory over stupid stuff like that. It's really what was provoking this. Like, Lord, there's got to be more to just saying, okay, I'm born again and your life is in me. All right, I'm going to pray in tongues more. All right, I'm going to worship more. I'm going to do all these things more. I want to see more victory. And it's funny because in some areas, I could point to things and say, I'm living in victory in this area. You know, absolute, complete, and total victory. You know, in the area of finances, I operate in so much peace now. It's amazing. When I consider who I was 10 years ago, it's like two different people, right, Jamie? Even Jamie will say, are you sure you're okay when, you know, something financially goes wrong or whatever? Yeah, I'm totally fine. Like, you know, I'll do a self-analysis. Yeah, I'm good, right? I really am. Like, there's really nothing there. And then, you know how, you know, if you hurt yourself, you hurt your hand, right? And maybe it's sore for weeks and weeks and weeks. And then one day you start like, yeah, I think it's okay. And you test it out. And you maybe push it beyond what you would normally push it to make sure, yeah, it's really healed now. You know, that's what I would do, this self-inside analysis. Like, what if everything goes wrong? What if we go, yeah, there's nothing there. There's no emotional response at all. Hallelujah. So I'm thinking, how can there be victory in this area, but not victory in this other area or whatever it might be? And it's like, okay, Lord, there's got to be more. And so it's amazing because when you start asking God and really pushing into Holy Spirit, saying, Lord, help me walk through these things, teach me, reveal to me how to get out of these things, how he's faithful to be there for you. Now, of course, if you're lying in bed one night, oh, Lord, help me, and then that's it. You never, ever go to the Holy Spirit ever again. You never spend time with him. Come on, right? So I've been doing my homework. Let's put it like that. And really what he's been revealing to me is in the areas where I have victory, it's because I am truly walking the walk of the Spirit. And it's amazing how, you know, we have Dave Roberson's book, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. And, you know, that's aside from the Bible, that's our manual, if you will. And we love that book, and we certainly love the teaching that's contained within it, but this may sound really silly to some of you, but I only recently realized that I was misreading the title. Because I was reading The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power, as in The Walk of Holy Spirit. And I wasn't doing it consciously or intentionally, and this is what I'm talking about in terms of 40 plus years of walking as a Christian. There are certain things or certain ways of thinking that aren't quite right, and he's fixing it. Hallelujah. It's not the walk of the Holy Spirit, the walk of power. It's the walk of my new life. And it's like, that's what's in the pages of the book. Hello, how did you not get this? After, you know, I've read it like 4 or 5 times. Maybe 6 or 7, I've lost count. At least 7. How is it that I didn't catch on that I was misreading the title after all these? That's what I'm talking about. In terms of Holy Spirit, I want to move beyond the tradition or the, and that may not even be the right way of saying it, just this is how we've always done it, or how I've always done it, or how I've always thought. Help me to move beyond that which is just incorrect or slightly off or not quite what it's supposed to be, and to move into what it is that you've given us. Hallelujah. And he's doing it. Hallelujah. Part of our issue as Christians, and I'd say as people, and maybe you can identify with this, is that, you know, we're doers. We want to do. So if you're struggling with something, and let's say we'll use unforgiveness, because I think at some point we've all had to deal with unforgiveness on some level, whether it was something really serious or something not so serious, we've all dealt with it. And so we want to do something to get over it. And so maybe somebody will say, well, what you can do is you can pray for that person every time you think of them and so on. And that's good. That's good advice, by the way. Because part of what happens is the enemy certainly likes to distress us. And he's going to needle you with, didn't they do awful things to you? Weren't they so awful? That was a terrible thing they did to you. And you know, the enemy is going to, you know, play with your emotions, right? Well, if every time he starts playing with your emotions, you're blessing that person and you're lifting him up to the Lord, the enemy's going to learn pretty quickly, oh, this isn't working out. I don't want this other person blessed, so I'm not going to do this anymore. So there's certainly things that we can do, but as Christians, we always want to do because it's part of our nature, if you will, to be doers. It's why self-help books sell so well. You know, I just recently started exercising again, you know, coronavirus, COVID-19, being stuck at home, all these people started exercising. I thought, maybe I should too. And, you know, now that I'm older, and, you know, the reason for exercising is not the same as what it was when I was 19 or 20. When I was 20, it was all vanity. I knew I was never going to be Arnold Schwarzenegger, but come on, I could look like his little brother or something. His very little brother. So vanities, I don't care about that anymore. I mean, I want Jamie to be attracted to me, but beyond that, I don't care. So it's like, okay, I need to learn how to exercise that's more in keeping with, you know, my physical makeup, if you will. Well, there's a million things online. There's all these do things that I could follow. You know, you want to, what kind of exercise or what's your goal? These are the things you're going to do and so on and so forth. And you know, we like formulas. We want to follow formulas. But here's the thing, and this is something I know that we all know, but in Christianity, in the walk of the Spirit, there are no formulas. And it's challenging because we want formula. Lord, just tell me how to do it. You know, when your significant other is upset and they're crying and whatever, you just tell me what to do and I'll make it right. You want chocolate? I'm going down to Kroger to get you some chocolate. Because that'll fix it, right? Chocolate fixes everything if you're a woman. That's what I've been told. Esther Price chocolate, here you go. Wow, wow, wow. Hallelujah. Formulas don't work because they depend on the efforts of the flesh. And the flesh cannot produce life. Just can't happen. What we know is the flesh, if there was anything that the flesh could do, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come, right? So we must walk in the Spirit because it is who we have been made to be. And what I've been learning lately is that the first step in the walk of the Spirit, the first step we must take is to believe that it's already finished. And it's amazing, I've heard this so many times. I've heard Pastor Dave Roberson's message, The Place Called Done. I'm sure a lot of you have too. You know, hearing things, it's not enough. We have to assimilate it and make it a part of ourselves, right? And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to make it rhema to us. So I told you to go to Romans 8, starting here in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, not to belabor this too long, just to point out, everywhere where we read the word Spirit there, that was supposed to be lowercase s, and it's supposed to be referring to our new nature, the life that we've received at our new birth. Amen? So one of the things that I'm learning, and when I say I'm learning, it's I'm going beyond the intellect. This is something that I'm beginning to live, and it's an amazing experience for me right now. I'm learning that the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the nature that I've received, has truly made me free from the law of sin and death. And that freedom goes beyond just I'm free from sin and the bondage to sin, and you know what Paul calls the slavery to sin and that death nature in Romans 7. I'm more than just free from that. I'm free from anything and everything that relates to it. Hallelujah. And so even in terms of being free in my walk and my relationship with my God, in terms of having a new depth of intimacy with Him, because it's no longer me just doing the things that I know I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to worship, so I'm going to worship. I'm not just worshiping out of my physical being, out of my works anymore. There's a new depth to my worship because it's coming out of my spirit. And I can't even tell you how to do that. Like I was asking Holy Spirit, give me some illustrations on how to teach people how to approach you out of their new nature as opposed to out of their flesh. And I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to tell you how to do that because I don't even really know how I'm doing it, if that makes any sense. Hallelujah. But here it is. It's right here that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. So let's say we were to make a law and we were to say, we're going to worship an hour a day every day. That work of the flesh, you could worship that hour. You could be faithful to that every day forward till the day you die. Even on your deathbed, you worship for that hour and then you kick off. It's not going to accomplish for you what it's going to do if you're doing it out of your spirit. Amen? Hallelujah. And the flesh can't do it. It can't accomplish what the nature is doing in us. Amen? What God has done through Christ. Thank you, Lord. And I'm learning that this life isn't just born again. It's everything. Hallelujah. It's freedom from bondage, of course, but it's also the ability to be who He's called us to be, who He's made us to be. It resides in that life. Amen. So let's just flip back for a moment to Romans 7. Because really what I want to talk about tonight is that first step into the walk of the Spirit is believing that it is finished, that it is done, that all that God needed to do has been accomplished. And when we receive this new life, we're receiving it in its completed form. Now, of course, let's understand that there is a measure to which we must mature in the Spirit. Do you remember that Paul said of the Corinthians that you're just babes, I have to give you the milk of the word, you should be far beyond this, you should be on meat by now. Okay, we understand that there is a measure to which we must mature, okay, in the Spirit. But everything that, in terms of its potential, we've received it already. Amen? So, here in Romans 7, Paul is writing in verse 1, "Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." So, it's interesting because Paul here, he uses an analogy to instruct those who know the law. He's writing to Jewish people who understand the law. And so he says, I'm talking to you, you who know the law. Do you not know that this is like a marriage? And if you consider a marriage, what is the ultimate purpose of a marriage in terms of what God initially established with Adam and Eve? Was that they'd be fruitful and multiply. So if you consider this, that there was a marriage to the law when they were under the flesh, when they were still spiritually dead, there was a marriage to the law, and all that that marriage could produce as far as children was death. Right? And so now we're no longer married to the law. We've died through Christ to the law to be married unto God, and now our children, of course, is righteousness. Hallelujah, it's life. But here Paul is saying, look, don't you understand that when through the flesh you're married to the law, the only thing that the flesh could do was produce death. Right? You're following me, right? So why is it that now that we're born again, we still want to go back to patterns, to formulas, to doing, thinking that it's going to produce anything other than not what we want it to? It's not going to produce life. It can't. We have to be married to the Lord through this new life that we've received. Amen? And, you know, it's now that you're married to Christ, that's how you're going to produce life. But to go back to the law, it will not produce life. And let's even put it like this, to go back to the law would be, in essence, adultery. And so, for the purpose of tonight's message, we're not talking about us going back under law so much as going back to works of the flesh, trying to do in the Spirit through the flesh. Trying to produce in the Spirit through our flesh. You're following me? Amen? So, the children of God, in verse 14, are not led by external law or by formulas or by dues. They're led by the Spirit. They're led by the life within them. Okay? So, the only way for us to bear fruit unto God is to live by the Spirit, by this new nature. Okay? So let's as an example here, let's say I'm going to have a prayer line. And I call you all up, all of you who are sick, come on up, and I have a prayer line. And I do what I have seen other people do. I line you up, and as you come up, I put my hands on you, and I say, in Jesus' name, be healed. And then I go to the next person, in Jesus' name, be healed. And maybe I shove some of you a little or whatever. But I'm just really imitating what I've seen done before. Is it going to accomplish? It might. Somebody might get healed, but it might be more by virtue of them coming up and having the faith to receive from God, not so much because I've done something. You know, we could go, in Mark 11, I think it's Mark 11, Jesus sees the fig tree, and he walks up to the fig tree hoping to get fruit from it because there's leaves on it. And of course, there aren't any fruit, and he says something along the lines, no one ever eat fruit from you ever again. And they carry on. And the next day, they come back and they see that tree all shriveled up. Now, could you imagine Peter? He's walking along. He's like, hey, there's a tree. I hope there's fruit on there. There's no fruit. Ah, nobody eat fruit from you ever again. Just because he saw Jesus do it, right? And we've heard about this so many times. There was at one point, there was a story going around about how some prosperity teachers were talking about, you know, I needed a new car, so I gave my car away, and then God gave me a new car. Right? So then all these people did the same. They gave their car away because they thought, if I give my car away, God will give me a new one. And the only thing that happened is they started taking the bus to church and to work. Because just because you imitate someone doesn't mean it's going to happen, right? So in many ways, you know, and this is what I've been seeing in my life, and maybe you can, it resonates with you that you've seen it in your life, that in a lot of things that we've been doing as believers is we've been imitating, and not necessarily in a negative sense, because there is some imitation that's right and proper. You know, if you go to church at the beginning because you're imitating your parents, that's great. Go to church, man. But at some point, it's got to stop being just imitation. It's got to translate to something more. Amen? So turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Now, we were in Galatians not too long ago last week, and we were actually here, and we talked a bit about this for a bit, and it bears with what we're going to be talking about tonight, or what we are talking about tonight. So Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So just pausing for a moment, again reminding you that the word Spirit here, both times, should be lowercase s, because it's talking about having received this new nature, having been born again. So, you know, Galatians, were you born again by works or by faith, right? And he carries on, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in this new life, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And really, if you think about that in terms of even today in 2020, we don't mean to do it, but we certainly do. We go back to works to try to perfect ourselves in the Spirit, and that's not how it works. You know, it's kind of like even we can exalt the tools that the Lord has given us, the pillars, tongues, fasting, word, and worship, we can exalt them to a position that they shouldn't have. They're tools. They're not the end-all and be-all, right? They're an ends to a means, or they're a means to an end, rather, but they're not the end. So a person who receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit and begins to speak in tongues, that's the beginning of their walking out what they've received. That's not, oh, yay, I'm ready to go to heaven now. I've achieved all that there is to be achieved, right? So, some people have said, oh, you guys, you just push tongues so much, you've made it into works. Well, maybe you've made it into works, but if you use the tool properly, it's not works. Amen? I hope you're following me and what I'm saying here. So he says, verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he it by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? So again, you know, all these things that the Holy Spirit is doing in you in terms of bringing forth this life, right, ministers to you the Spirit, this ministers this new life to you, does he do it by the works of the law? So is God doing in you what he's doing in response to you being obedient to the law? Of course, we know the answer to be no. Because he says in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So the reason he's bringing up Abraham at all is because he's saying in the same way that Abraham believed God and that was accounted to him for righteousness, it's the same thing for you. You believed God and that produced righteousness in you. Amen? Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. We become children of Abraham by virtue of having the same faith that he had. Believing God, righteousness is accounted to or credited to our account. Amen? So, what Paul is saying here is the things that you do to move God, do you think that that is what has accomplished or produced righteousness in you? Of course not. You understand that it was by faith. So, excuse me, one moment. Let's think about it this way. So I mentioned that I started exercising. I have dumbbells. I use those dumbbells as part of my exercise routine. The use of the dumbbell is just making use of a tool which is producing the result in my body. In the same way, tongues is a tool that is producing something for me in the spirit, but it is of itself not spiritual, right? If it's not of itself righteousness. It's a tool that is producing maturity in my spirit, but it is not the end all and be all, if that makes any sense. Hallelujah. Lord, help me. Just having the ability to speak in tongues does not make you a mature Christian. So if we think of the Corinthians, right? Paul writes to them, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I would not have you ignorant. He says that because they are ignorant. They think there's something special because this one speaks in tongues and that one prophesies. This one lays hands on people and they are healed and so forth. And they think that just because these things are manifesting, that they are the cat's pajamas. They're mistaken. They're in error. These are merely part of who we are now. They're part of our new nature. Hallelujah. And they're worked through us by the Holy Spirit. But they're not the thing that produces a response from God in our lives. Okay. So, he who gave you the new nature and works miracles, is God responding to your works or to your faith? So, let's say I were to say, Lord, on Wednesday night, I want to see gifts of healings manifest through me. So, for the next 3 days, I'm going to fast. I'm just not going to eat. And I'm going to pray in tongues the whole time. I'm going to ignore Jamie and the girls and television. The only thing I'm going to do is bathe and brush my teeth and drink water, and that's it. Otherwise, I'm fasting and I'm praying or whatever. And because I do these things, you're going to respond. And those things may produce something in me. It may produce faith in me. And that's what's going to cause God to move. But it's not because I did those things that God says, oh, you're a faithful person and you've done these things in the flesh. Now I'm going to respond. Okay, I know you're following me. Amen. We are Abraham's children, but not by virtue of anything that we do in terms of our works. So he says here in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Accounted righteousness. What is that all about, right? So, how did Abraham obtain righteousness? How did he obtain righteousness? What did Abraham do other than believe? See, Abraham didn't even have the law. The law came 430 years after the promise was made to Abraham. He didn't even have the law. He didn't have anything that he could do in the flesh for God to say, good job, Abraham. I'm so proud of you. Here's righteousness credited to your account. All he did was believe God, and righteousness was credited to him. Amen? So Abraham didn't have the law, but we know, we've learned just recently, we've been studying Romans 5, that even if there was no law, death was still there, and so was transgressions and sins. And so by virtue of the fact that Abraham had a spiritually dead nature, we know that Abraham did wrong. He did evil. He did things that were wicked before God. And yet, righteousness was credited to his account. So what would he do? Well, you know, let's say he lusted after a woman who walked by. That's wrong. That's sin. That's not part of God's nature. But he has a death nature, and out of that death nature comes forth all manner of wickedness and evil. But he's still righteous. Why? By virtue of what? Simply because of his faith in God, because he believed God. So whenever he did sin, that sin was covered over by the righteousness that was to come through Christ going to the cross. It was accredited to his account. Amen? So it's almost like that righteousness that he had was like a promissory note. And God's the one holding the note. So every time he did evil or wrong or sin, it was covered under that promissory note. Amen? So it's in another way we could look at it in terms of a payday loan. You guys know what a payday loan is? I don't endorse payday loans. You shouldn't go there. Usually they're extremely high interest rates and so forth. Nevertheless, I digress. A payday loan, the way it works is based on the money that you're going to earn this Friday because you worked last week, right? So you work last week, but the paycheck comes next Friday, right? Most people, that's how it works. So because you're waiting a week on money that is owed to you, you can go to a payday loan place and say, look, I'm going to have $100 Friday, but I need $20 today. So the payday loan place says, okay, based on what you're going to get, here's $20. And of course, at the end of the week, you got to pay it back, usually with a lot of interest and so on. But it was the same way with Abraham. It was accredited righteousness. Based on what Jesus is going to do, he's righteous, and righteousness is accredited to him because he believed what God said. And what's amazing is, Paul says it repeatedly, all who believed just like him, okay, they come into righteousness as well. So before the cross, all the people who believed what God had revealed up until that point, righteousness was accredited to their account, and when they died, they went to Abraham's bosom. Amen? Until Jesus would come and take them out of captivity and so forth. I don't know if you call it captivity. Nevertheless, now on this side of the cross, we don't have accredited righteousness. We are righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we've been made the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Amen? That's who we are. Again, if we're following what Paul is saying here, he says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted him to righteousness, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham because we believed God, not because we did any work to obtain our righteousness. I know that this is stuff you all know, but bear with me. Let's go over to Romans 4. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Romans 4, we're going to start in verse 1. Romans 4, 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has thereof to glory, but not before God. For what say the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So this is just really repeating what he said already, but saying it a little bit differently. Basically, Abraham didn't do any work to obtain righteousness. And in fact, Paul says it a little bit differently in that he says, hey, it's not a... verse 4, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if I spend a week working for Stephen, and at the end of that week, Stephen gives me $100. Stephen doesn't say, look, I'm a nice guy, I'm giving you $100. No, because he owes me that $100. At the beginning of the week, we came into an agreement, I will work for a week for $100, great, yay. But let's say weeks go by and Stephen just hands me $100. That's a gift. Amen? There's the difference. So Abraham, he didn't receive righteousness as a result of debt in terms of God owing it to him. He received it simply because he believed God. And then, of course, verse 5, to him that works not but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And again, that's speaking to us today. When we just put our faith in him, we receive righteousness. It is counted to us. Amen? Through faith. Let's go back to Galatians 3. Hallelujah. Galatians 3, 7 is where I want to pick up, if I could find it very quickly. Thank you, Jesus. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. All right, let's drop down actually to verse 15. Paul continuing again, he's speaking to the Galatians, right? He says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Really, all that's talking about is when there's a covenant or an agreement made, once it's ratified, once it's signed, sealed, and delivered, nobody is changing it. And if there's going to be any changes made, people are going to agree on it, okay? So if I have sign a rental agreement with a landlord, he can't unilaterally decide to change the agreement. There may be terms to that agreement, right, where in a year the rent will go up by so much or so forth, But there are terms, and we live according to that agreement. And that's all that this is talking about. Once there's a covenant made, it's made. It's confirmed. It's sealed. Nobody adds or disannuls it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. And he says not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this is really important. He's saying he made the promise to Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So this is what's going on. We understand that God made a promise to Abraham. And 430 years later, through Moses, God gave the law. But the promise was always the same. The promise was, through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless the world. Through you, I'm going to redeem the world from this death that exists, right? Even though law was added to it, it didn't change the original covenant, the original promise, the original agreement that was made with Christ, okay? The law was added, but what we've done, and what certainly what the Jewish people had done, is they took the law and they made the law something far beyond than what it was supposed to be. And if we were to even go through the Gospels, we see this at work over and over again, where they get angry with Jesus because they think he's canceling the law. And you can't cancel the law, because we need the law. That's how we have a relationship with God. If you get rid of the law, we can't have a relationship with God. You can't do that. No, you misunderstood the law, right? Can't go into all that tonight. So this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. The promise was always in and of itself, on its own. The law was added to it, but the promise was not impacted by the law, wasn't changed by the law that was added. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. It's no longer a promise. Now you're going to have to earn it, right? But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 19, wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Okay, let's just pause there for a moment. So, if the law does not produce life, and the law does not fulfill the promise, then why was the law given? Well, we saw that. We saw that it was added because of transgressions. And again, we're not going to go into all this tonight. We already know it. Anyways, the law was given as a temporary stopgap with multiple purposes. One of them was for love's sake. You know, listen, stop hurting each other. You guys, because of the death sin nature, you don't know what's right and wrong. You don't know that, stealing from your neighbor is bad and it's doing them harm. You don't seem to know this. Why? Because you don't have a nature capable of knowing these things. Here's a law to tell you don't do these things, right? And we also know that the law was given as a schoolmaster to reveal the sin-death nature. Because the Jewish man who received the law, who loved God, said, oh yes, I'm going to keep the law because I love God, and then recognized I can't keep the law because there's something else at work in me, right? Romans 7. So the law does not produce life. Why was it given? It was given for that purpose. And it's really interesting, because here it is that, you know, even us here in 2020, even though we're not operating under the law, we do sometimes operate according to works in our personal walk, even though we should know that these works don't produce life. Amen? Even though some of these things were given to us. Okay, such as, let's say, Bible reading. This is a good thing to read our Bibles. It's a needful thing. And if you're not reading your Bible, you know, you should be. But reading your Bible is not what's producing life in you. You've already obtained life. Amen? Reading your Word is revealing the life that you have. Amen? So the covenant, which was confirmed in Jesus before the law, adding the law did not change or cancel the promise made or make the promise null and void. God gave the inheritance to Abraham by promise and by extension to us. Amen? But we have to get this. Even though the law was added, it did not change anything as far as the promise goes. The promise that was made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12, through you, I will bless the nations of the world. That promise was not altered by the law. Amen? So for me, you know, I always kind of looked at faith and righteousness and works this way, and in that, and maybe you'll relate to this. So I understood, okay, I didn't steal today, but that did not grant me access to have a relationship with the Lord or to step into eternity with Him and so on. That's through what Jesus did. I'm born again today 100% because of what Jesus did. Amen. Hallelujah. But there's more to it than that. Because see, I would think, okay, so I'm not born again by virtue of being faithful to works, but I still have to work. I still have to do these things in my life. And so, and really, it's a good thing to not hit your neighbor, but if on the inside you want to, and you're only restraining yourself because you know it's wrong and because you don't want people to see you do wrong, then it's not the right reason. You're not really walking out of the new life and the nature that you have. Amen? But I still thought, okay, well, we still have to work. I still have to do things. So if there's something in me that wants to punch out my neighbor, well, I'm going to have to do some work. So I'm going to, you know, like I said earlier, I'm going to spend more time fasting. I'm going to spend more time praying in tongues. I'm going to mortify the flesh. And really, all these things that we've been given, again, they're tools and they're needful. We have to do them. But I always look at them as these are the works that I must do in order to walk out the righteousness that I've received. Does that make sense? It's not the way. And, you know, it's amazing because I think most of us would be more comfortable with works. Because works are easy things to do. So if you were to say to me, Alain, you have, you can spend 4 hours on your couch praying in the Spirit, or you can go outside and cut the lawn and trim the trees and string trim the edges and whippersnipper this and blow the grass and all the stuff that you do when you're taking care of your yard, or you can sit on the couch. Well, I'd rather sit on the couch and pray in the Spirit. However, at the end of 4 hours sitting on the couch praying in the Spirit, I would feel like I hadn't accomplished anything. Whereas 3 hours outside sweating, cutting the grass and doing all the yard work, at the end of it, I feel like, look at what I've done. I've got something to show for this. And so in so many ways, my walk with God has been looking at and seeking that gratification of feeling like I've accomplished something. It's not how it works. And so really what I'm recognizing is understanding that this law of the Spirit of life that is in operation in the life that I've received, it's completely accomplished everything, and I got to start walking through that. So us doing things to try to provoke change in our lives, it's kind of like you inherit $1 billion to pay off a $1 million loan, but you go get a paper route instead. It's ridiculous. Our efforts sometimes in our flesh, they're so fruitless. And we get frustrated. I'll speak for myself. I get aggravated and frustrated. Why isn't the change happening the way I think it should? When I read the Word, why am I not seeing in my life the things that I see in the Word? Amen? It's because I've been trying to do things through the flesh, through my Christian religious tradition upbringing that I didn't even know I was carrying with me all these years. Amen? And I'm recognizing that the first step of the walk of the Spirit is believing, truly believing, coming to that place and knowing it is finished. And that knowing that it is finished, that it is done, it's one of those things, you can't just know it intellectually. You remember Matthew 16? Jesus, he's having a conversation with his disciples. I think it's midway through, like Matthew 16, 13, something like that. And he says, you know, who do men say that I am? And, oh, you're this one, you're Elijah, blah, blah, blah. Well, yeah, but who do you say I am? And then Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the one who is to come. And Jesus' response was, blessed are you, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Meaning that the Father had revealed it to His Spirit. He had a revelation from within. Amen? It's the same way. Nobody can reveal this understanding of it being finished to you through the natural intellect, through the flesh. It has to come from the Father. It has to come through the Spirit. Amen? Let's go back to Galatians, actually, chapter 3, verse 19. Okay, so verse 19 and 20, "Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." So this is powerful. This is really, really significant. And I remember for years just kind of struggling with this. What are you talking about? A mediator of one, but God is one? And this doesn't make any sense. So the law was added, again, because of transgressions. And we know the Romans 7 man, that he's a spiritually dead person who doesn't know that coveting is sin until the law tells him, don't covet. Then he realizes, oh, coveting is bad and I can't stop it and so forth. Okay? And the law was added as an external conscience until the seed should come. Which really should tell us right there that it has an end or an expiry date. The expiry date is when the seed comes. Has the seed come? Indeed, he has. Thank you, Jesus. And then it continues, it says, it was ordained in the hands of a mediator. Sorry, ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, the mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So Paul is telling us that the promise was made to Christ through a mediator. And who is the mediator? Well, for a long time, I thought the mediator was Moses, because I thought that when it says here, it was ordained by angels, I thought he was talking about the law. That the law was ordained by angels through the hands of a mediator, and I thought the mediator, therefore, must have been Moses. In fact, that's what we were taught. I remember in Bible college, going over this passage and learning that Moses was the mediator and gave us the law and so forth. But this is not what it's talking about. If we leave it in context, it's the promise that was made, and it was the promise that was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So who's the mediator if we're talking about the promise? Well, the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. Abraham's the mediator. Let's go back to Genesis 15. So mediator doesn't mediate for one, but between two, right? So if Abraham's the mediator, who's he mediating between? He has to mediate between two, but God is one. So it's interesting that Paul writes that, because he's making the point, God is one, and we have a mediator here who's mediating between two, but God is one. Who are the two? So when I was reading this and reading Galatians 3 over and over and over again, I thought, well, at one point I'm going to have to go back to see when the promise was made, because this isn't making any sense to me. So let's go to Genesis 1. We'll just look at this very briefly, and then we'll carry. Let's go down to Genesis. Genesis 15. Starting verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." And really what Abraham is saying is, look, you know, in Genesis 12, he didn't really say that, but back there you made me a promise that you were going to give me a lot of children and that you were going to bless the world through me. But how can this promise come to pass? You still haven't given me any children. So God reiterates to him, saying, don't worry. King James says, out of your own bowels shall your heir come forth. Okay. Verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall your seed be." And verse 6, again, this is very key. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It wasn't just that he believed that one day Isaac would be born, and in the natural he would have children. If we were to go to Romans chapter 4, verse 17, it says that Abraham believed that God is the God who quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were, right? Abraham's belief was that God was going to bring forth life out of that which was dead. God was going to bring forth life to our spirits. Amen? So here we have a promise made, and let's just carry on. Okay, I'll just tell you, summarize it to you. or for you. God tells him, I want you to prepare a sacrifice. And he cuts up all these animals and he sets them out. And then he shoots the birds who want to come and lay on land on them. And then he falls into a deep sleep and a deep horror of darkness and so forth. And then he sees in verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed, I have given this land from the river, and on it goes, okay? This verse 17 is the covenant. And I don't know how many times I read verse 17, and for some reason, I always missed the burning lamp. I saw the smoking furnace. I read it. But you know how you, when you read, you visualize what you're reading? I visualized the smoking furnace passing between the animals, the cut animals. I never saw the burning lamp. I don't know why, but this time I did. And in an instant, I realized what he was talking about over in Galatians chapter 3, when it says Abraham was a mediator of one, was a mediator, and God is one. God is one. We know that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're one. Our mind has struggles with that, but God has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and here we have a covenant being made between God the Father and God the Son. I'm going to recommend to you, I wrote it down, I think it's July, where did I write it down? July 22nd, 2001, a message entitled Our Blood Covenant, okay? Pastor Jim details very carefully in Pastor Jim manner what this is all about. I highly recommend it to you. You should listen to it tonight. Amen. So there's a promise made, a covenant made, and this is the thing, okay? God and Jesus come into covenant together. They make an agreement. The agreement is, I'm going to go to the cross one day, and I'm going to bear the penalty for all of humanity, and I'm going to return life unto those who will receive us. Amen? And that's why Abraham, in verse 6, believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Because Jesus hadn't yet gone to the cross. Jesus has gone to the cross. Here we have, Paul is telling us in Galatians 3, that there was a mediator. Abraham was the mediator. Why was he a mediator? Because God was going to have access into the world through man. Why? Because God gave authority to man. God gave dominion over the earth to man, to humanity. So God was going to have to come through someone. He said, hey, look, there's Abraham. Maybe he'll want to mediate. Maybe he'll want to be a part of this with us. How is it that Abraham was able to be selected? Because he believed God. When he believed God, he became a mediator for God. Two people having an agreement, but those two people are one person. Amen. It's awesome. Hallelujah. All right. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to wrap it up here. In Hebrews 6, verse 13, talks about God. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, that is, the word that he spoke and the oath that he made about his word, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay upon the hope set before us. Here's the deal. Why is it that God had to make a promise to Jesus? Right? He made the promise to the seed. Why did he make the promise to the seed? Because the covenant had to be made between people who would keep the covenant. This is why I recommend to you that teaching that Pastor Jim did, July 22nd, 2001, Our Blood Covenant. If either one of the people in the covenant were to break the covenant, then the covenant is broken. It's over. If God had made the covenant with a human being, no human being could have ever kept the covenant. God had to make the covenant with himself because he was the only one who could keep it. Amen? And he did. He kept it. And it is finished. We receive what we have received, the life that we received by faith and faith alone. There is nothing that we can add to it, and we receive it finished, complete, done. What is the one work we have to do? John 6:29, the people were asking Jesus, what is the work that we should do to please God? And he says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's it. When we start walking on this path of the walk of the Spirit, the first step is to believe that it is finished. There is absolutely nothing that Alain can add, even in terms of trying to be spiritual. I'm not going to do works of the flesh. I'm going to do works of the Spirit. There's nothing I can add to it. It's finished. It's done. And it's from that place called done that now I start walking out as a son led by the new nature. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know, it's hard for us because we want to do. And it's hard for us to unlearn doing. You know, we're even taught from a young age, if you're a guest in someone's home and whatnot, at some point you should offer to help. Even if it's just to set the table, you should offer to help. And how many times do the hosts say, no, just sit and relax. And on the inside, I'm like, yeah, I should be doing something. I feel kind of foolish sitting here. That's not the way it is with the Spirit. It is by faith and faith alone in the work that is already finished and accomplished. Amen? Thank you for being patient with me tonight. Please stand with me.